So the first reading is Genesis 12, it might appear on here, verses 1 to 9, the call of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram told Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And then Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6, God's covenant with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then verses 12 to 16. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.
Hello? There we go. Thank you, Megs. And good morning, church. What a blessing to be stood here in front of you. Before I start, I actually would just like to, if you don't mind, just thank Duncan and the entire SLT, the senior leadership team. They make days like this possible where people like myself, people who just normal everyday churchgoers, can come up here and speak to you about our thoughts on the word of God. So Duncan and the team, thank you for making this day possible. So today we'll be continuing Genesis. I'm just going to shift to the side so I can see the screen as well. And we'll be looking at the call of Abraham. We'll be looking at the covenant of God. So that's God's promises to Abraham. And then we'll be looking at God's call to us and how he calls us. Now, before we... Oh, the transitions are gone. Okay. That's fine. Before we look at God's actual call to Abraham, what was really interesting is in the 10 generations prior to this, starting at Noah, leading up to Abraham, there were 8 generations of silence. There's no recorded conversation between God and humanity. And this is really important because after these 10 generations, God speaks. And it's that spoken conversation that we focus on here today and why it's so important. Sometimes when you look at the call, as we discuss it, it's easier to start with what was God not doing? Because then you can lay the grounds and say where we go next from here. So one thing that God wasn't doing is he wasn't asking. When he said to Abraham, go from your lands, it was a command. He didn't say to Abraham, oh, Abraham, could you do me a favor? Would you terribly mind just going up the road where I lead you? And if you listen, I promise to be good to you. It wasn't a favor. So now that we know that God didn't ask, we can look at what God did do. And God provided a command. And his command, which was go, leave your lands and your people, was actually a window to showing us God's will. And in providing us his will through a command, God opened a conversation. And as we know, our God simply tells us what he wants, and it's on us to decide what we do from there. It's a wonderful gift of free will that we've been given. So it's a choice of yes or no. And then we need to ask ourselves, in that moment, how must Abraham have felt? Well, let's start with this wonderful large voice. The way it's presented in the Bible is that he heard God speak. We're not sure if that's an internal voice to our spirit or if it's something audible. But the way I see it and the way I believe it would have been presented is it would have been a loud, booming voice because that's how I see God. And to go with that, can we just put ourselves in Abraham's shoes or sandals even for a second and just say that Abraham must have been felt or completely filled to the brim with fear. There would have been fear of who is this higher power that's speaking to me. There would have been fear and anxiety of what God is asking him to do, which is to leave his people and everything he knows and go on a journey where he doesn't know where that journey is going. The uncertainty would have been overwhelming. Yet somehow, Abraham used his gift of discernment, which we typically attribute to scripture, but Moses hadn't appeared on the scene just yet. That was one of his descendants. When Abraham heard the voice, somehow he knew through his oral tradition that had been passed to them as stories that it was his God, his one true sovereign Lord that was speaking to him. And his response to that is Abraham was obedient, and that's what this story is about. It's his obedience. Later, I mean, his heart followed, and he followed closely to God. But later on, what it even says is that Abraham also saw God, and having seen God, he would have seen the pre-incarnate Jesus. This is actually This is actually a form of progressive revelation where the more Abraham is obedient to God and aligns with his will, the more of himself God shows and blesses Abraham with. And we need to hold on to that thought because what we'll be going to next is God's covenant. There we go. You know what's really interesting? This covenant actually starts with a deep sleep. And you can ask yourself, that sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it, deep sleep? Where have we heard that before? I got a nod over there, thank you. Well, we know that it actually starts with Adam in Genesis chapter 2, where God puts Adam into a deep sleep. And from Adam, he removes a rib and creates Eve. He's basically created a genetic clone that's female. And that's a blessing upon Adam. By receiving Eve, he now has someone to become one flesh with. He has the gift of having children and descendants. And God commands, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I can't tell you why there was a deep sleep for Adam. But I think for Abraham, maybe there was a deep sleep because when you're asleep, you simply can't escape God. You can't run away from him. God is speaking and he's giving you visions and pictures speak 1,000 words. So with that in mind, and we've got Abraham's got God's full attention, let's look at what happens. In the chapters in between 12 and 15, which we won't cover too much, Abraham, let's just say he goes on many adventures. And I'll use that term loosely because they weren't good. In chapter 11, Abraham is shown the land of Canaan, the land that he will inherit, which is filled with enemies. On top of that, there's famine. Famine is so bad that he decides, okay, we'll move down to Egypt. And in doing so, he nearly loses his wife Sarai to the Pharaoh. In chapter 13, he separates from Lot, his only family that walked the path with him that God had put them onto. So family is now split because the land can't support them. In chapter 14, Abraham goes to war to save Lot. I mean, what we can see from this, there's disappointment upon disappointment upon disappointment. And it even ends in disaster. There's war and death. And yet, amongst all of that, Abraham remains obedient and faithful to God. And God remains true and unchanging in his care and love for Abraham. So when we look at the promises, make you a great nation, this is a promise by God to Abraham of heirs, children, lineage that leads to Israel. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." This is twofold. There's no one higher than God. We swear upon other people, but God swears upon himself, showing you his unchanging great nature. But the reason this is so important is this promise is referenced in the New Testament over 4,000 years later. So this shows you how pivotal this decision and this blessing by God upon Abraham is. And it's so important because in the next promise, make your name great, God changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, from exalted father, which at the time he didn't have children, but he did. He changes it to father of nations. And this is a promise to elevate and a promise of spiritual descendants, not just for the Israelites, but God here is speaking of us, this church. We are the Gentiles. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham and the Israelites. And that is proved further in a third promise, a promise to bless those who bless you. Blessing those who bless you is not just, okay, I bless Abraham, so I am blessed. Actually, this is a calling out here to us. When we align with God's will and we align with God's people, we ourselves become blessed. We're blessed with freedom. We're blessed with eternal life. And that's what this future promise is. There's a section which we haven't covered, but I thought it'd be interesting to mention it. There's a section on animal sacrifice. God asked Abraham to bring several animals, which are sacrificed, cut in half and laid aside each other, and some birds, which are not. Abraham doesn't question what God is asking him to do. He simply obeys. He's obedient and he does it. And all of this is actually symbolic of God's promise. It points towards a future sacrifice from Christ. Because he says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And the Amorites are the people that Abraham lived amongst. The whole scene depicts a future clean Israel, which is separated and torn apart by unclean nations. And a verse speaks of light going through between these two animals and blessing them. And that is an image of God's light blessing the tribes of Israel. What Abraham didn't realize, and this is a very interesting point, remember progressive revelation? Abraham didn't realize that God just told him the future, and it'll be generations later, over 4,000 really, when this would come to fruition. So I'd like to move you on to, what is God's call to you? Obviously, the call is, as we know, is just to follow Jesus in any way we can. And each of our callings are different. One sec. We can ask ourselves, is there silence when God speaks? Do you hear him? In Psalm 10:46, God commands us to be still and know that I am God. God's commanding us to quieten our minds, to open our ears, to have a receptive heart. Abraham experienced many years of silence in chapters 12, between 12 and 15. Yet he waited. Or has God spoken? What's he asking you to do? How about if he's spoken to you and there's silence, maybe God is asking you to make a leap of faith, just as Abraham made a leap of faith. God's spoken and has told you what he wants, and what do you do next? Here's a wonderful example. One that I think is opposite to where we started, but it helps paint that picture. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 to 22, is the story of a young rich man who had kept all Mosaic law, and he'd been blessed with wealth. He said to Jesus, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Those three words, amongst everything Jesus had just said, they were the commandment. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, in isolation, this story doesn't mean too much. It's just a story that appears in Scripture. There's no context in the story that comes before, and there's no context to this in the story that comes after. Yet, it made it into the gospel. It must carry weight. So, In the context of Abraham, now that we've spoken about what the young man did, he declined God's invitation, what Abraham did, he was obedient, we can see there are two sides of the same coin. Abraham was obedient and took God's invitation, and he followed God's will. The young man didn't. He declined to be close to God. So sometimes we can ask ourselves, if we're not taking a leap of faith, are we that young man? Have we learned to use our wonderful gifts of discernment that God's given us? Are we of trusting of God as we say or we may think we are? I know sometimes I'm not, and that's my fault. You know, 10 generations before Abraham, Noah obediently built the ark to God's specification. But there was a problem with the ark. It was missing a steering wheel, there was no rudder, and there were no sails. And yet God did all the steering. All that ark did was float. God led it. Is God leading our lives? We know he led Abraham's life. So I'm going to leave you with these questions. And my brother Elias is about to come up, actually. And he's going to give you some of his interpretation. Afterwards, I'd love to invite you all to prayer and respond. So thank you for your time, church. And that's me done. Well done.
Good morning, Trinity. Good morning. I would like to focus on, this verse. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It is the first appearance of the word belief in the Bible. And we all know the Hebrew very well, which is amen. How exactly did he believe in the Lord so that God reckoned him as righteous? Sorry that I just can't pull the answer from one or two verses. And so we are going to look at the events happened since the first appearance of this man. We are trying to look from an ancient Near East perspective. Just a quick heads up before we dive in. A lot of really tough, even devastating things happens to Abraham. Severe famine that forced him to flee to Egypt. His wife Sarai being taken. Then later separating from his nephew Lot amid family strife and land disputes. He first appeared in the end of chapter 11. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, meaning the old burying the young. What would the father feel? Absolutely heartbroken. And then verse 30 adds that Sarai was barren. She has no child. Here it's already made clear that it wasn't Abraham's issue. It was Sarai's problem. In modern society, even if you can have a children, you might not want them. It's not a big deal if you cannot have children. But in Eastern cultures, even in my grandparents' generation, it was a massive problem. If someone was infertile, parents back then wouldn't even dare mention it. Everyone felt ashamed when it came up. It made people unhappy. This illustrated Bible background commentary is one of my favorites. It says 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, it was even worse. They would see that person or that couple as rejected by the gods. A curse had come upon them. Even the Bible says that the Lord blesses people to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's how he blessed Adam and Eve, and that's how he blessed Noah too. Even worse was Abraham's name, because his name meant exalted father or glorious father, yet he was childless. It was sarcastic. The result is a lifetime of shame. Remember, his whole family was living in this miserable situation. Suddenly, God finds Abraham, no explanation of what his first 75 years of life was like, just straight in with the word of chapter 12, 1 to 3, go from your country, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I'll show you. Because we usually use our 21st century religious ideas to read these verses as huge blessings, great nation, great name, fantastic. But if you put yourself in Abraham's position, what will he have felt when he heard these words? Abraham first left his birthplace in Ur, which scholars believe is today's Iraq, to go to Haran in Turkey with his fathers and brothers, and now he has to leave his family to the land God shows him. Here, and then going to Israel. It wasn't like moving from London to Brighton. He traveled thousands of miles. It was completely uprooted, heading to the place God showed him. Furthermore, the epistle to the Hebrews says that at that time, Abram didn't even know where he was going. What would it be like today? God tells you to uproot everything, cancel your bank accounts, sell your property, take everything you own and go to the place I'll show you, without telling you the destination. Yeah, so he set out. If it were you, what would you expect? Yeah. Remember that the Bible wasn't written yet, and we don't have the verses telling Abraham to keep rejoicing when we share the suffering of Christ, right? Yeah. A common expectation of an almighty God calling me to a place would probably be, the moment I get off the plane, there should be a government car to pick me up, police clearing the way, red carpets, and then somewhere nice to stay, like a proper state-level hospitality. With the mindset of idol-worshipping, now that I'm entering the territory where the Lord rules, there should be loads of temples ready for worshipping the Lord, right? But what's there? There wasn't a single temple for the Lord, not even an altar, ready for him. No evidence at all that this land truly belonged to the Lord. And what if we go to London Eye and I tell you, look, all of this is yours. A common reply would be, is this place really yours? Or no, you already knew they are not mine. No. And if you were in Abraham's position, what would you do? Probably pack up and head back to the hometown or back to that place where life is better. You think you tricked me. However, the reaction of Abraham was to build an altar. And then in another place, he built another altar. He built altars to claim this land belongs to the Lord. The altars here are not used for sacrifices, but as a land claim marker declaring the Lord is in this place. Amen. Let's carry on. At that time, if there was no harvest, you could actually die. That's why so many idols were tied to farming. Ancient people reasoned like this. No food in Canaan, but there is food in Egypt, so Egyptian gods must be stronger. But did Abraham think that way? No. Even when the Egyptians took his wife, he didn't complain to the Lord saying, you told me to leave my father. Now our lives are your responsibility. You've got to cover me. He didn't think like that nowadays, treating Jesus as our employee, faced with the problems. He thought, I'll sort this out myself so I don't bother my Lord. So he tried to handle it in his own way. Egyptians actually took his wife, and the Lord has actually saved them. But the point is, the Lord didn't explain, and Abram didn't complain. Similarly, when we come to chapter 13, it says that Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen started quarreling because the land couldn't support them. Their possessions were so great. That land belongs to God, right? So if that's the case, isn't it God's responsibility that the land can't hold them? Yes, Abram still didn't complain. On the other hand, chapter 14 is quite strange. It's the first time the Bible records war. Two groups of kings fought, and the stronger side won. But Abram managed to defeat the most powerful local forces, took back everything that had been plundered, chased them all the way to Damascus, which is today's Syria. He was incredible. When he came back, what could he have done? He could have declared himself king. He could have had land, and with his group of men, he could start his own nation right then. And that's the beginning of the Hebrew people. But did he do that? No. Instead, this figure, Melchizedek, appears. No explanation of where he came from, but the text brings in this person to show that although the Lord's promises to Abraham hadn't been fulfilled at all, he still deeply honored this God. Abraham could have become king, yet he still gave a tenth to God Most High. In other words, even when he reached the highest position, he still regarded the Lord as higher. So when he was down, he didn't complain. When he was victorious, he didn't take the credit or lift himself up. In every way, the Lord remained supreme in his life. That's what chapter 14 is trying to highlight. After Abraham had gone through all these, had any of the words God first spoke to him come true? So far, none of them. In fact, the opposite. Now even Lot, who had the best chance of being his heir, has left. When the Lord reassures him again, if you were him, how would you feel? Faith is right here. It means that even though God keeps telling me something, and in my life, everything goes in the opposite direction, I still never lose my respect to the Lord. Now we understand verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It gives us a deeper meaning of belief. Not only had he not seen the promise fulfilled, but things might even have gone the other way, opposite to what God promised, yet he never once wavered in his faith toward God. When the situation is exactly the opposite of what we expect from God, yet you still stand firm and follow him, that's the kind of person God uses to show us what faith looks like. In summary, we saw that the faith of Abraham is completely different from the people of his time to treat idols. If someone worships in a certain temple, then gets the results they want, they will tell the others, and then loads of people go to that temple. In Asian culture, people still approach temples this way, seeking out ones that are effective. If the God delivers, we keep going. If not, we switch to another. Now, what about Abraham's experience? The words God spoke had not come true. Would he say, I'm not following the Lord anymore? If you treat him like an idol, yes. You work, I follow. You don't work, I leave. And in the West, although there aren't as many idol-worshipping temples, we could also fall into the trap of treating Jesus like an idol. If I do this praying, giving, attending churches, you must give me that, like blessings, success, protection. That's what we call contractual faith. We come to be fed spiritually, to feel good, encouraged. That's good. But the moment the message gets challenging, convicting, or doesn't meet our felt needs, we leave for somewhere more comfortable. That's not true faith. Abraham's belief wasn't based on quick results or personal benefits. It was deep trust in God himself, even when nothing seemed to work. Let's move beyond transactions to real relationships with God like Abraham. Secondly, we see that everything in front of Abraham was the complete opposite of what God had promised. Up to chapter 15, there isn't a single sign of even one son, let alone descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Yet Abraham still believed what God said and stood firm in that faith. Maybe some of us here today carry that same deep ache. The longing for children, the silent grief that lingers, is painful and it's okay to feel it. But just like Abraham and Sarai, who waited year after year in that emptiness, we too can stand firm in faith on God's promise, even when it still seems so far from being fulfilled. Thirdly, Abraham never complained, and he always gave glory to God. When he was low, he didn't complain. When he was high, he didn't give himself glory. He always honored the Lord as supreme. That was his amen or belief. And that's why God counted him as righteous. May us imitate Abraham's faith this way.
What an amazing. Robert, if you come up, I think there's so much in there. And we just want to pray, actually. I know these guys put so much effort. And please, just afterwards, go and say to them, well done. If you want to just give them a little bit of advice or correct them, you speak to me. But if you want to say anything that is just encouraging, you go and say that to them. Can I invite you just to stand? And these guys are just going to pray with faith over us.
Thank you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for always wanting to be in relationship with us, and always speaking to us in your way, Lord. Father, I pray that here today you teach us to be still and know that you are God. You bless us with quiet minds, minds of clarity, Lord. Bless us with your wisdom. Bless us, Lord, with undivided hearts and hearts that are responsive to you, so that we can hear you speak, Lord. Lord, teach us to hear your voice and discern your voice from all the noise around us, so that when you speak, Lord, it is the word and voice of our one true sovereign Lord that speaks and calls to us, and that we are not alone, Lord, because you are always with us. Your greatness precedes you, and your love for us is unchanging. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we don't treat you like idols. We know you'll never be idols, but we treat you like one because we haven't studied the Bible correctly, or because of what our background come from, that we make the same demands and attitudes towards the idols like you. Lord, forgive us and renew our faith and open our hearts so that we can truly know you and honor you as supreme, Lord, just like Abraham. Thank you.
Amen. One last prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are unchanging. We thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us. And Father, we pray that no matter how difficult we may find things in achieving and doing what you want, we praise you for who you are and for giving us your word. Father, bless us with a boldness to respond to you, to take that leap of faith. Teach us, Lord, to raise up all of our anxieties, all of our fears, all of the uncertainty that we carry and lay it by your feet, because you are the perfect Father. We pray, Lord, that you replace all of these things with your power, your love, your boldness, so that we can be the people that you wish for us to be, so that our hearts respond to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holy Spirit, we